Yeah, so we're going to start on the book of Romans, and this will be our Bible study, and by the grace of God, we'll grow in it and have some understanding of Romans and build some knowledge or understanding of what God intends. Now, when we look at Rome or Romans, you have to understand the background of Rome in that in this time, the reigning nation was the Romans. And the Romans, the center of power was in Rome. They were the country that had conquered all these nations. Remember, they had conquered the Greeks. But they had this interesting form of government where they would allow you to practice your own religion. They would allow you to, you know, to do whatever you want, but then as long as you don't interfere in the government of them, they will have their, you know, their centurions in charge of places. They'd have Pilate and, you know, and all these rulers who are put in charge of provinces and regions, but they had to pay allegiance to Caesar. So Caesar is overall Lord, in that he is considered, he calls himself Lord. Caesar is Lord. And so what we need to understand is that that aspect of Jesus Christ being called Lord eventually brings a conflict, because it's a political conflict, because the Romans believe that Caesar is Lord, and then you people are claiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. And eventually that becomes a point of persecution for the Christians, and I believe it's Emperor Nero who comes in and starts to ban believers and even use them as human torches, you know. And the torture was so great, eventually destroys Jerusalem and even the temple. But it all springs from, you know, this context. And you also have to think of them being this political, you know, political powerhouse. Rome was actually a very wealthy city. They were proud of themselves. You know, they were proud of strength. They believed in military strength. Think of the Greeks. The Greeks believed in wisdom, and they considered themselves the wise, but the Romans believed in military might. And to them, you know, they had the power to crush any insurrection. And if you can think of the time of Jesus, you can see those of Pilate and Herod, they were always concerned that, you know, that they would be charged with riot, you know, and things like that. So order was very important to the Romans. The Romans ideally did not have gods, you know, as the Greeks. The Greeks had many gods, but the Romans themselves, they had their gods, yes, but they were not so much focused on that. To them, they were focused on their strength. But there was also a church that was in Rome, which had been established by other believers. I don't think we're not sure whether Peter, you know, or even Paul himself or the apostles had gone to Rome. But remember, Rome being the center of that world, being like the main capital city, maybe if you could think of, if it's in the US, New York or something like that, it being the main center. And remember, the Romans also had made what we call the tarmac roads, or the roads, you know, paved roads. So they were the first people to make paved roads. They made bridges, and God made it in a way that the gospel or his son came to the world at a time when the Romans were in charge, in that they had the paved roads, they had, you know, the military prowess. The whole world at that time spoke one language. They did not speak Roman, but they spoke Greek. And that's why even the New Testament is written in Greek. And all these factors were God's way of allowing the gospel to spread. And so the gospel had spread all over, even to Rome, by believers who were just ordinary believers who went in there and, you know, started the gospel. And so Paul starts to write to them. And why is writing to them? He's writing to them so that they can have understanding of the gospel. He wants them to know the faith. So this, the book of Romans is a doctrinal book, in that it is necessary to the church, and it was written to the Roman church by Paul, who had not seen them. that his desire was for them to understand the gospel and for them to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so this is the background of this book. And ideally, it is written between his third missionary journey. And remember, Paul, you know, had all these journeys throughout Asia where he had preached the gospel. But then he desires to go to Rome. And later on, within 3 years' time, he's able to go to Rome and is able to meet the believers. But of course, we see, I mean, as we read in the book of Acts, and you can read furthermore, is that he went there as a prisoner. But you see, his desire was so great to spread the gospel to, you know, to new places where it has not been spread to the whole world, that it did not matter how he goes to Rome, whether in chains or free. The most important thing, remember when he says, I appeal to Caesar, then when he appeals to Caesar, then he has to go to Rome. And he goes to Rome as a prisoner, but his desire was to preach the gospel, which he manages to do. And even the book of Acts ends that he was a free man preaching from his house. But eventually, you know, the book of Acts is left hanging in suspense, because later on we know that Paul is killed by the Roman Empire. So he's eventually killed and martyred by the Roman Empire. But he is writing to these people, his desires for them, and eventually it is also the place where he loses his life. So you can see how someone's desire, how this apostle of Christ desires to spread the gospel, to reach out the gospel, and it even costs him his life. But he is one of the greatest apostles that we have. Thinking in this time they did not have Bibles, they only had the Septuagint, which was the Old Testament translation into Greek. But then they did not have the New Testament as we know it now. But all that were there were letters that were written by the apostles. And so this is the background of the book of Romans. And as we start, we'll be able to go back to always that theme, that this is a defense of the gospel. It is what you will call a doctrinal book, and it will give us a lot of basis of the foundation of our faith. So this book will be important for us to know much more about our faith. So we're going to read Romans chapter 1. We will try and see, at least I've tried to give a background, so at least we'll pick a few things here and there. So Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that, I will read from King James, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his holy prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also called to be called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we know, per letters, you know, letters, when they're written, someone has to introduce themselves and in a way give a small summary of his intention of writing, and then beyond that also pass the greetings. So maybe just going back to see what Paul introduces himself. Paul himself calls himself a servant. And when you look at that word, the word is doulos, which not only looks at himself as a servant or as a slave, or as a slave of Christ, but also the ideal use of the word there is a bond servant. Now, the bond servant, when you go back to Hebrew, You must think of a bond servant as a willing slave. So when God, when we come back to Christ, when we give our lives to Christ, we are made sons and we are called to freedom. But you see, even in that freedom, there are aspects that God would want us to serve him. And but then now when you call yourself a slave of Christ, that means that you have, you know that you have been set free, but then you come and make yourself a bond servant. That means you're willingly submitting yourself back under the yoke of Christ. And this is now the difference with many believers. There are many believers, yes, they have believed in Christ, but they have not yet fully surrendered to the will and purposes of God. So now Paul tells us that he considers himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That means he has willingly offered himself. You know, a bond servant is a servant who, you know, after the year of Jubilee or after 7 years of working for you, you set him free. But then because, you know, you maybe the servants were given wives, they had children. But you see, when that servant was leaving, he could not live without wife and children. But then if he says, no, I love my master too much, I love how he treats me, I love my wife, I don't want to lose my children, I want to submit myself back to you as my master, to be your slave, then what will happen? He will go and go to the doorpost and he will put his ear there, and then the master is going to nail the ear through that doorpost, and that will be a mark that he now belongs to the house permanently. You know, he's a permanent slave to that house. So that was the true definition of a bond servant, and Paul considers himself a bond servant. Paul also considers himself to be an apostle. That's why he says called to be an apostle. And remember, when the word apostle is used here, it refers to someone who is sent. So a person who is sent with a specific message is an apostle. Now remember, of course, there are those people who will argue there are no modern day apostles. That is a point of belief. That is fine with them. There are those who will believe there are modern day apostles. That is fine with them. Of course, those who don't believe, they believe that there were only 12 apostles, of which we know that we call them the apostles of the Lamb, in that there were only 12 apostles of the Lamb, who are those who are called by the apostles of the Lamb. But then we also see that there are other apostles who we call, you know, the gift, the ascension apostles, or the gift of the apostles that come in as a gift to the body. And remember when Ephesians 4:11 says that it was he that gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the body, for the works of service, and for the building of the gospel, you know, and so that we all grow in unity, you know, and service and to the knowledge of God. So there are those that God has given up as a gift to the church, and we can see Paul became one of them because he considers himself an apostle, the one that was abnormally born, in that he has seen Christ, but he wishes that he had been born when Jesus walked on this earth. But either way, he has seen the Lord Jesus. So we see that to be an apostle, one, you are sent, you have a specific message. Also, as well, we also see that you have seen the Lord. He says, have I not seen the Lord? Am I not an apostle? Are you not the evidence of my work? In that he has, you know, he has also planted churches. He has started, pioneered churches all over the world. I mean, he has been a builder, because an apostle is a master builder. An apostle gives direction to the church, builds the church, corrects the church. And he also says the works of an apostle were worked mightily in me. The signs, you know, miracles and wonders are the marks of the signs of an apostle. So he says to them that you are my letters of recommendation. So Paul is clear about who he is. And then also we can see he also says he considers himself separated unto the gospel of God, meaning that he knows that he has been called, he's been set apart. And when we speak of separation, remember, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. when we are set aside, each and every one of us must know the kingdom that we belong to. And then verse 2, when he speaks of the holy prophets and which God had promised before by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And this is actually a summary of the gospel. One, he starts to first tell them that, you know, Jesus is not just a fragment of our imagination. Jesus is a true historical figure. And he did not just come. He was prophesied beforehand. And you see, because there were many Jews at that point, or Judaistic believers, or Judaists, those who had practiced Judaism, who did not believe that they consider that Christianity came out of the blues, is a new religion. But you see, Paul tries to tell them that this Jesus that came is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. So the prophets and the holy scriptures, which are the Old Testament that they had, the Septuagint that was existed, had already prophesied before about the coming of Jesus Christ, about the Christ. And remember, the Bible has the most accurate prophecies that have been fulfilled even to date, and that is why it is a book of God that you can trust. And then he tells us also that this is concerning his son. So he's trying to tell us that his son, that Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, and very important, because at that time the Jews, not only the Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, they had this full understanding of the Son of God. You know, because when you say someone is the Son of God, and the Greeks, to them, they knew what a Son of God is. They believed that the gods will come in the flesh. So they had that full understanding of being a Son of God. And so he tells them that he was of the seed of David, trying to tell them that Jesus came as a descendant of David. Remember, when we looked at Revelation, we saw that he is both the root and the seed of David. The root of David, meaning that the pre-incarnate nature, that means before he became a man, he existed before David, he existed before man. But then as a seed of David, it shows the humanity. That means he came according to the flesh as a human for man. And that is important for us, because if he was fully human and fully God, then being him fully human, he can be our substitute for our sins, and he can also sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he has been a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, and he was declared to be the Son of God. So what was the evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? With the power according to the Spirit of holiness, it was through the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. So the greatest victory and the foundation of our faith, why do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It is because he resurrected from the dead. There is no religion or no historical figure that has overcome the dead, that has provided evidence for their faith by the resurrection from the dead, apart from Christianity. And so he provides that this is the evidence that according to the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of holiness, he has declared him to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. And by this also, he says, we have received grace and apostleship. Remember, Paul considers himself as the apostle of grace. And by grace, meaning the unmerited favor. We have received unmerited favor. We have received giftings. Remember, grace looks at unmerited favor. It looks at the gifting, charis. It also looks at the mercy of God. And it says, and apostleship, which I've talked about, for obedience to the faith among all the nations. The gospel is a call to obedience. So we are called to obey. And then he said, among ye all so called of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christianity is a call. God has called us to be his children. God has called us out of the world. And you can see it refers to those in Rome as he greets them, to all that be in Rome, the beloved of God, called to be saints. So saints is not only those who will be canonized or who will be recognized, but every believer before God is a saint, and we are called to be saints. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. And this is a common greeting for Paul. He would say, grace and peace to you. I believe maybe meaning shalom, you know, or something like that. But he keeps greeting people, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Father Jesus Christ. Yeah, so I'll stop there, and tomorrow we'll carry on, and we'll carry on looking at the gospel, and then we'll have an understanding the day after of how God gets angry with sin and tomorrow we'll look at Paul not being ashamed of the gospel. Yeah, so I'll stop there for now, and my brother, you're welcome for any reflections. Yeah, no questions or additions. Over. Okay, fine. Okay, it is well. We thank God, and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for the mercies that you have for us. And we thank you that even as we begin to study the word, as we begin to have an understanding and exposition of Romans, that, Lord, you shall start to teach us. We shall see how you worked out all things in conformity to your purposes, that you had a divine plan for the nations. You had a divine plan for everything that we are and everything that we have, and all that concerns us. And I thank you for our faith. Thank you for you have called us to righteousness. You've called us to be saints. You've called us to walk in truth and understanding. We commit our lives before you. The Lord, watch over us. We thank you for health. Heal us, touch our bodies, rebuke every sickness from us, O God. Work in our lives, work in our midst. May we be established in truth. May we grow in truth. May we grow in knowledge. And may we be guided by you. Even as we do our own things, keep us and sustain us and give us victory. We return all the glory to you, O God. Remember our family members, our children, our relatives, our brothers, our sisters, wherever they are, O God. Thank you for the people that we serve, O God. Even as you do, may your hand be with us. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. 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 Be well, and we meet again as God allows us. Shalom.